Thank you for listening to an audio resource from Stanwich Church, located in Greenwich and Stamford, Connecticut. The vision of Stanwich Church is to know Christ and make him known.
The New Testament lesson for today is from Acts chapter 12, verse 6 to 19. This can be found on page 1094 of your Pew Bible. This story describes God's miraculous intervention in delivering Peter from prison and execution by Herod. A reading from Acts chapter 12, beginning with 6th verse. Now, when Herod was about to bring him out, on that very night, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and sentries before the door were guarding the prison. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood next to him, and a light shone in the cell. He struck Peter on the side and woke him, saying, "Get up quickly." And the chains fell off his hands. And the angel said to him, "Dress yourself and put on your sandals." And he did so. And he said to him, wrap your cloak around you and follow me." And he went out and followed him. He did not know that what was being done by the angel was real, but thought he was seeing a vision. When they had passed the first and the second guard, they came to the iron gate leading into the city. It opened for them of its own accord. And they went out and went along one street, and immediately the angel left him. When Peter came to himself, he said, "Now I am sure that the Lord has sent his angel and rescued me from the hand of Herod and from all that the Jewish people were expecting." When he realized this, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose other name was Mark, where many were gathered together and were praying. And when he knocked at the door of the gateway, a servant girl named Rhoda came to answer. Recognizing Peter's voice, in her joy she did not open the gate, but ran in and reported that Peter was standing at the gate. They said to her, "You are out of your mind." But she kept insisting that it was so. And they kept saying, "It is his angel." But Peter continued knocking. And when they opened, they saw him and were amazed. But motioning to them with his hand to be silent, he described to them how the Lord had brought him out of the prison. And he said, "Tell these things to James and to the brothers." Then he departed and went to another place. Now when they came, there was no little disturbance among the soldiers over what had become of Peter. And after Herod searched for him and did not find him, he examined the sentries and ordered that they should be put to death. Then he went down from Judea to Caesarea and spent time there. May God add his blessing to the reading of his holy word.
One of the things that Nancy and I love about raising our kids is realizing just how different they are. They have different talents and passions. They also have different ways of seeing the world. In a word, I would describe my son Riley's experience with the world as spiritual. If you were here last Sunday, you heard the story of when he was not quite 4 years old, and he had that vision, that very clear vision that was reminiscent of the Ezekiel vision. My daughter Eva, on the other hand, the word I would use to describe the way she experiences the world is practical. There's the spiritual, and there's the practical. I remember when they were little, and we would read the Jesus Storybook Bible around the kitchen table after dinner each night. Well, as you know, my son would go off and have dreams and visions about it. But my daughter, Eva, on the other hand, while I was reading the scripture, she would have very practical questions. She'd interrupt me about every sentence with questions like this. "Now, Daddy, when Jesus got to that town, did he walk there on foot or was he riding a donkey?" And I would say, I don't know. Or she'd look at the artwork in the storybook Bible and she would say, why does that disciple have a beard and that one does not have a beard? I have no idea. Spiritual and the practical. Even to this day, now that they're both teenagers, the story continues. We'll go pick them up from some event and my son Riley will come to the car and I'll say to him, I'll say, hey buddy, you left the house with a jacket on. Where's your jacket? I don't know. And then Eva will show up and she'll have her jacket and her brother's jacket, which she found hanging on a chair somewhere. There's the spiritual and there's the practical. We like to say that my son lives 9 miles above planet Earth and our daughter lives with her feet planted firmly on the ground. It's not just my kids. I realize that our church is full of these types of people, the spiritually minded and the practical minded. Last Sunday, we heard that amazing testimony from Carl Higbee and the vision that God gave him in a dream in 2013 that really can't be explained unless there is a spiritual realm, unless there is a Holy Spirit. There's the Spirit, yes. But then after we had that awesome encounter with Carl's vision, well, the rest of the week, there were teams and there were people who were working on the practicalities of building a church in Stamford. The brick and mortar, the design, there's the spirit, and there's the spreadsheets, the details, the on-the-ground practical realities, and we need both. We need the Carl Higbees and the Wes Livers, who goes over all the spreadsheets for us. And I'm bringing all of this up because it's not just my kids, it's not just our church, it's really all of faith, it's all of Christianity, it's this discovery of this relationship between the spiritual and the practical. The author of Hebrews gives us a clue that the whole universe, in fact, can be understood in these terms. Hebrews chapter 11 says this. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it, the people of old received their commendation. By faith, we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. See, what this is saying here is that faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. If we think about the entire universe, all the practical, all the material realities that we see around us, they all exist from something that we cannot see, something in the spiritual realm. God the Creator, God the Father spoke his word, which we cannot see. All of the practical matters into existence. And faith is the discovery of the relationship between these two realities, the spiritual and the practical. I'm mentioning all of this because we had this wonderful guest speaker 2 Sundays ago, Bishop Graham Tomlin, and he titled his talk to us, The Seen and the Unseen. But also because we're embarking on this amazing vision, this plan of planting a church in Stamford, which requires this relationship of the spiritual and the material. But also because our scripture today is a sometimes almost comical interaction between things seen and unseen. The story we saw last week is Peter, this amazing vision that he had, the animals being lowered down in this profound vision that actually, when confirmed and interpreted, arguably changed the whole world. And it was a very spiritual text that we saw last week. But this week, it's like a nod from the way my son views the world last week to now the way my daughter views the world, from the spiritual to the practical. So let's see, as we've been praying all month, from that line in the Lord's Prayer where Jesus says, your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. And we're going to see in this story, we're going to see heaven break through, the spiritual break in to the practical, to the material. And we'll learn all about our faith in the process. So let's look at it together. Acts chapter 12, beginning with the 6th verse. Now, when Herod was about to bring Peter out, that is to say, Herod was about to bring Peter out of prison for execution. When he was about to bring Peter out on that very night, Peter was sleeping between 2 soldiers, bound with 2 chains, and sentries before the door were guarding the prison. So far, every detail in this story is mentioning things going on in the practical, in the material, in the real world, if you will. Peter's in prison. There's guards standing around him. He's got two chains on him. And now we get to see in verse 7, heaven begin to break through. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood next to him, and a light shone in the cell. He struck Peter on the side and woke him, saying, "Get up quickly." And the chains fell off his hands. Wow. An angel appears. The spiritual breaks into the material, and he strikes Peter on the side. This is a fascinating detail for me. When I think of angels, I think of light. I don't necessarily think of angels having substance. You know, are they spiritual or are they substantial? Are they material? Apparently, the answer is yes. Somehow in the mystery of God, they are both. There's some kind of other dimension that these angels live in because he strikes Peter on the side to wake him up. This angel, this spiritual reality coming into the material reality, is interacting with it in a very real and tangible way. And the angel said to him, verse 8, "Dress yourself, put on your sandals." And he did so. And he said to him, "Wrap your cloak around you and follow me." Peter is completely bewildered probably in this moment. And the angel has to treat him almost like a toddler. You know, tie your shoes, put on your jacket, put your belt around your waist, let's go. And the angel's giving Peter these very practical tips. Otherwise, I'm not sure. Peter would have been just like my son leaving an event without his jacket on. He would have run out of that prison without his clothes on. So the angel's minding, he's tending to, the spiritual realities are very attentive to the material details of our lives. Verse 9, he went out and followed him. This is a key sentence then in the whole story. He did not know that what was being done by the angel was real, but thought he was seeing a vision. Peter's one of my favorite personalities in the whole New Testament. He's discovering this relationship between the spiritual and the practical in real time. Remember, when Jesus found Peter, he was a fisherman. He had to count every fish. He had to know where the fish were. He's probably a very practically minded person. His feet planted firmly on the ground or on the boat, as it were. And now he's been caught up in this story much larger than himself, this relationship between the spiritual and the practical. He's not even sure in this moment what's going on. He's been given that profound vision that we saw last week, and now he's in this experience where he's wondering, is this real or is this just another vision? And as things unfold, he discovers more and more that it's both spiritual and practical, which is the way the kingdom of God often unfolds. Verse 10, when they had passed the first and the second guard, they came to the iron gate leading into the city. It opened for them of its own accord. And they went out and went along one street, and immediately the angel left him. You see what's happening with in Peter's life here is chains fall off. The gates begin to open. How is this possible? Well, do you remember what it said in Hebrews that we looked at a few moments ago? The universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. The word of God, which is invisible, has an impact. It has an effect, a meaningful effect on the material realm. And that's what's happening here too. Just like at creation, the invisible God creating the visible, now Peter's being let out of prison and the invisible spiritual realm is affecting the material realm. Chains are falling off and gates are opening. I often think of the material realm as being more real than the spiritual, but we see in this story that the opposite is true because the spiritual can affect the material. And Peter is discovering this, as many of us do, as we grow in our faith. Verse 11, when Peter came to himself, he said, "Now I'm sure that the Lord has sent his angel and rescued me from the hand of Herod and from all that the Jewish people were expecting." Yeah, now I realize it, right? Now I get it. When I saw the gates open, I wasn't sure when the chains fell off, but now I know. Sometimes it takes a few messages. Verse 12, when he realized this, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose other name was Mark, where many we're gathered together and we're praying. We see this in the verse preceding the story too. The people of God, the early Christians, they're gathered together and they're praying. That's an important detail in the story as we see the spiritual enter in, as we see heaven come to earth. Often it rides the back of prayers. This whole Stanford initiative that we're doing has been prayed for so many years, and now we're beginning to see that creative power, that word of God through our prayers being an impact, an effect on the material realm. He goes to find them where they are praying. Verse 13, when he knocked at the door of the gateway, a servant girl named Rhoda came to answer. I can't wait to meet Rhoda in glory. This is so funny. Recognizing Peter's voice, in her joy, she didn't open the gate, but ran in and reported that Peter was standing at the gate. Rhoda! I sometimes wonder, why is, you know, we pore over every verse as we study these. What's the meaning of all of this, you know? Well, sometimes details are in the stories of the Bible simply because that's the way it happened. If you were making up the story of the Bible, you probably wouldn't include this moment with Rhoda where she forgets to open the gate and runs in and reports. Verse 15, they said to her, "You're out of your mind." But she kept insisting that it was so, and they kept saying, "It's his angel." This is such a funny verse to me. You're out of your mind. I love going into so many of your homes and your workplaces because I love to see the scriptures that you all choose to put on refrigerator magnets and on wall art and on pillows on your couch. You know, it's usually like Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, or 1 Thessalonians 5:16, rejoice always, pray unceasingly, give thanks in all circumstances. I've never seen Acts chapter 12, verse 15 on a pillow in your home. You're out of your mind. Acts chapter 12, verse 15. It's my life verse. That part of the sermon had no real point other than just the hilarious thought of that. I hope somebody will make me a throw pillow with this stitched on it somewhere. If someone just had that same idea. No, please don't. Then I have to display it all the time. You're out of your mind. These are people just grappling with, beginning to understand that there's a spiritual realm and there's a material realm. And they have a relationship with one another in the kingdom of God, what is seen and what is unseen. Both are happening in real time. Peter continued knocking. Well, poor Peter, still standing outside the gate. Peter continued knocking, and when they opened, they saw him and were amazed, but motioning with them with his hand to be silent. I want to pause right there, motioning with him in his hand to be silent. You see, Peter's having a profound spiritual experience in the material realm, profound. And it'd be a mistake for us sometimes if we're experiencing the presence of God, Holy Spirit dreams and visions, Holy Spirit realities, it would be a mistake for us to forget that we're also still navigating in the material world. You ever heard this phrase, don't be so heavenly minded that you're no earthly good? Don't be so heavenly minded that you're no earthly good. Peter realizes in this moment, this is really exciting. This is amazing. That thing with Rhoda was hilarious. But shh, you know, quiet. I got to communicate something here because there's still Roman soldiers lurking and it's a dangerous situation. We need to be mindful of the practical, the material, even when the Holy Spirit is moving in our midst. You didn't know I was going to do this, Pastor Neely, but welcome. Pastor Neely Tao is here. Yes. I'm sorry I give you no warning for this, but I thought of it when you walked in the room. This is a good point to mention the legacy of Pastor Neely. You were the pastor from 1988 to 2006, is that right? Ish? Something like that? And the reason I'm bringing this up right now at this point in the sermon is, you know, Pastor Neely, when I think of you, I think of somebody who really understands and lives out this relationship between the spiritual and the practical. You know, when I look around this building, all the little details, all the tiny little details of this building that I know you had a decision to make about, and you're very mindful of all of those practical realities, yet I can't think of many other people walking around this world right now who are also more in tune with what the Holy Spirit is doing and saying in this world. So thank you for being a great example for us of navigating the spiritual and the material in a truly beautiful way. So God bless you and for your legacy and your ministry here. Amen. So here's Peter trying to grapple with all of these things as well. What verse were we on? 17? Yeah, I think that's right. Motioning to them with his hand to be silent, he's aware suddenly of the material realm. He described to them how the Lord had brought him out of the prison. And he said, tell these things to James and to the brothers. Then he departed and went to another place. Verse 18, now when day had come, there was no little disturbance among the soldiers over what had become of Peter. See, they know they're in trouble. Verse 19, after Herod searched for him and did not find him, he examined the sentries and ordered that they should be put to death. Then he went down to Judea, to Caesarea, and spent time there. It really ends on a sour note, doesn't it? But what I take from this is look, if all Herod could really see was the seen realities. He was focused on the material, on the practical. Herod was totally unaware of the much larger story going on in the unseen realities. And so he acted accordingly. He acted in the systems of worldly and practical power. And in fact, the whole first century for Christians went this way. It was like a battle between people living in that larger story of being aware of spiritual realities versus people who couldn't see it all. And the early Christians were persecuted for some time. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, the Apostle Paul really speaks into this. This is a good word for any of us who are seeking to navigate a difficult world. A world that's changing every day, a world that has practical realities that sometimes bump up against what we know, because we know the larger story of what's going on in the spirit. But listen to what Paul says in 2 Corinthians verse 4 to us. So we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light, momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. The things that are seen are transient, but the things that are seen, unseen, are eternal. You see, we know that there's more to the story than what meets the eye. I want to share a story of another vision. You heard one last week, two last week, and hear another one now, because this particular vision really shows us this relationship between the spiritual and the material, what's going on in the heavenlies and what's going on right here in our church. And it was right around the time when our congregation moved into this building, after Pastor Neely and others led the effort to construct this place, and after we outgrew the chapel down the street. And there was a lot of wondering, will the same Holy Spirit presence that the congregation enjoyed in that room also be here in this room? And Patricia Hallenbeck, who's standing here in the back, most of you know her, she works here at the church, she had a vision. God showed her something beyond the seen world and into the unseen. And as the congregation was moving into this space, Patricia saw in the spirit angels. Angels on this property, surrounding this sanctuary. And I love to hear Patricia share the story, because she always reminds me how big the angels were. What would you say, Patricia? Like as tall as the structure we're looking at? Their wings were like at the top of the windows. These large beings. Solid, you said. You want to come on up here and tell the story? You keep feeding me color on the details. I want to make sure I get it right. And when I first heard Patricia talk about the angels, she said there were angels here, I pictured, before she told me the next detail, I pictured that they were standing facing outward, almost like these sentries, these Roman guards in the story here, protecting what's going on here. That's what I picture. But then she said, no. They were facing inward. They were looking in. And for years, Patricia said she was wondering why. What does that mean? In the vision God showed her, why would the angels be looking in to the earthly, to the material, to the practical realities that go on inside a church? And we were having lunch just a week and a half ago. We were talking about this. And I said, it may be because of what it says in 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 12, when it's talking about salvation, it's talking about people living in the real world, having their sins forgiven through the gospel of Jesus Christ, and angels longing to look in. Look what it says, 1 Peter 1, verse 12. It was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves but you in the things that have now been announced to you through those who preach the good news, that's the gospel, to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. Things into which angels long to look. Let me try to explain how I understand this. When I think about angels who are, they spend their day face to face with God. They live in the heavenly realities. They live in a reality beyond our ability to comprehend. They are with God. Why in the world, when they're here, would they ever have anything, they ever see anything that we have that they would long to look into? What could we have, possibly, that they would long to look into? Well, according to 1 Peter 1, it's talking about salvation. It's talking about what happens for us when we realize that what happened on the cross, when Jesus died, is that our sins were put upon him. The punishment, the consequences for our sins were placed upon him, and he took it to the grave. You see, angels don't need to be forgiven because they're already with God. They're sinless. And so we have one thing that they don't have, which is the gospel. We have forgiveness of our sins. And what 1 Peter is telling us is that it's so precious, it's so valuable, it's so amazing, it's so spectacular what's happened for us in Christ on the cross that even angels long to look into it. So I believe that what God gave Patricia was the vision of these angels looking in, is that they are looking in and because they're listening for people who are responding to the gospel. They're seeing people who come to Christ through the preaching of his word, through the taking of communion, through baptism. And the angels are looking in at our church and they're saying, wow, there goes another one. And it says somewhere as well that whenever a sinner repents, there's rejoicing in heaven. And it's all because of the beauty and the value and the preciousness of what happened for us on the cross. And the cross is a place where if you didn't know the larger story, the spiritual realities, well, you'd be pretty discouraged by what happened there. John, the apostle, when he was writing later about what happened on the cross, he thought of one word to describe it. Now, John is somebody who saw the relationship between the spiritual and the practical. If not, you know, just looking at the cross, you might, if you had one word to describe it, you might say violence or injustice or tragedy. But John, when he looked at what happened on the cross, knowing the much larger story that was unfolding, the forgiveness of sins, John looked at the cross and had one word on his mind. Love. Love. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him will not die but have everlasting life. That, brothers and sisters, is what angels long to look into. And Patricia was saying to me between services, she believes they're looking in closely, wondering what we're going to do with this Stanford thing. And I believe that they'll keep looking in through the windows in that building as well, looking at people responding to the gospel. And even there, you know what they're going to keep saying as they say here? Wow. Wow. May your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. Amen.
To learn more about the mission and vision of Stanwich Church, and how you can get involved, please visit stanwichchurch.org.